Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. We are glad that you are here. We hope that you are enjoying a beautiful pre-fall day. If you like this video, please hit the like button, subscribe, share it with your friends so we can get the word out there that this conversation and many like it are happening. With that, Grant, please hit it.
Yep. Send it.
Yes, it is a beautiful day here in Wyoming. Not all of us are here, but to my right, Mike is.
I'm here. I am in the room.
Yes, you are.
It's a little chilly in here, but I'm doing okay.
Gosh, I like it.
Today we are talking more about freedom, and this is kind of a topic that we've been on for the past few weeks. Freedom language is not really one that we talk a lot about around here, and so I'm kind of reaching out to some outside sources to figure out what are people who are talking about freedom and using that language, what are they saying? And when I thought that, the first person that came to my mind was a friend of mine. Phil Tagg is a pastor in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And so welcome, Phil. Thanks for joining us today.
So good to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, Phil is a pastor at Ransom Church, and we are a part of the same denomination, the Wesleyan denomination, but also our church is a member or a network partner. I can't think of what the word is. Of a network of a church planting network that he has founded there at the Ransom Church. And currently, one of our interns is going through the process of studying to figure out what it would look like for him to be a church planter. And Phil is kind of leading that. So, Phil, you were, you're a pastor there. You guys kind of went with the campusing model, and then you kind of are moving away from the campusing model and more of the church planting model. Do you want to say anything about that?
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. We knew that we're called to expand the church, and you know, you can organize for growth or you can organize for control, but you can't organize for both. And I was definitely in the I kind of want both, and I want to grow, but I also wanted to have control, and multi-site became kind of the expression of that. It wasn't necessarily an intention to control, but it was a lack of trust in, you know, and confidence in how others might, you know, do church. God had given us tons of momentum, tons of growth. And so we sort of stumbled into multi-site as just a way of handling growth and everything that was happening. And God had brought me to a point where he just sort of convicted me of that and said, hey, if you keep doing what you're doing 2 years from now, you'll be a bigger version of something you're not satisfied with, something you don't have peace about. There's actually more that I'm calling you to. And he began to shift me, shift my thinking, move me more into what would happen if we would let go of control and we would continue to multiply, but do it in different ways. And so while we still are multi-siting in different ways around here, we've really, that's what shifted that focus into planting, which led to the birth of the Awaken Network.
Yeah. And we get regular emails from the Awaken Network about different plants that are going on all around the country. When I first joined in, I thought we were kind of a regional thing, but man, you guys got churches going up all over the place. And so, we get to hear reports. If somebody wants to hear more information about being a part of the Awaken Network, I'm assuming you're allowing more people to join in that network and support the program. I know that the website is theawakennetwork.com. But you would invite other churches that might be watching this to join in on the network.
Yeah, please. If you have questions about what it means to network, what it means to plant. So one of the things that makes the Awaken Network unique among church planting networks is so many of them are designed to plant churches. We're designed to train planters. And that's really our focus. And so we want to partner with churches. If churches, denominations, districts who don't know what they're doing, don't know how, you know, they want to plant, they don't even know where to start, they don't feel resourced. We're really great at connecting churches to one another for the sake of doing that. We're really great at, if you can identify a leader, bring him in, let us train him or her and send them back out to you. And that planting or that training can be done both either live on site or virtually. We can do it distance learning. We have coaches that we're working with that are specific to, are you planting micro church? Are you planting a cowboy church? What direction are you going with your planting? Whatever niche or specialty you feel called to. And so if you want to learn more about that, yeah, check out the website. And then also we'll be at Exponential in Chicago if you want to come meet Mandy, our director there, and Cody, our team from the Awaken side of things.
Awesome. The Awaken Network.com. Go check it out. So we'll jump into the topic now. You go to your website and it says something like setting captives free. I'm going to butcher it, but it's like worship free, serve free. I can't remember what the third one is. Is that like your church mission? Live free. Okay. Is that your church's mission statement, or what do you call that?
Yeah, that would be kind of the vision of what we're chasing. Okay. You know, I went into church planning myself, kind of kicking and screaming, and my wife and I, as we wrestled with it, our wrestling match with God was really, why another church? Why not, you know, take a church that's already existing, get it healthy, do whatever. Why a church? And God was very, we had a really cool weekend moment where we said, okay, you pray and I'll pray, and we don't talk about it until Sunday night. And then Sunday night we'll talk about it and we'll see what God gave us. And pretty early on, God said, I want you to set captives free. And I said, I don't know what that means, but I need to wrestle with that. And all weekend went by, and I came, and you know, I was in this moment. I was going to say, hun, you go first. Because I knew my idea was going to be better. So I was going to let her share her thing. And then I was going to be like, oh, that's cute. How about this? Setting him. And she said, you know, the only thing the Holy Spirit told me all weekend is that we need to set captives free.
Dang.
And I went,
that's wild.
Time out, right? Like, what?
Chills moment.
Yeah. And so we wrestled for months with, what does that mean?
Yeah.
What about the body of Christ is held captive? What about this culture is held captive? And what does it mean to set captives free? And out of that was birthed our mission and our core values of worshiping, helping people worship free of inhibition, live free of sin, and then serve free of self.
That's very cool. Usually in the past, when I've heard churches that use freedom language a lot, it's usually a super patriotic or politically active church talking about freedom, or it's a super Pentecostal a church. Do you fall into one of those two categories? Is that kind of your slant on it?
We do not. Okay. You know, interestingly enough. So, I definitely on the Pentecostal side, while I can, you know, worship with the best of them, and while I do have a Pentecostal background, you know, I'm pretty Wesleyan at heart, you know, so it's not even necessarily that there's an openness to that, but, and certainly on the patriotic side, I really subscribe to, I think we're missing the boat on when we apply our politic to our faith, because when we become followers of Christ, we actually become, our citizenship changes, and we're actually now citizens of God's kingdom primarily.
Amen.
And then of our country secondarily. And when you're a citizen of God's kingdom, you will do things that look liberal to conservatives. You'll do things that look conservative to liberals,
right?
And kind of tick off everybody all the time. That probably is a church that we are, is the church that's going to stand in the middle and say, you know, I don't care what you vote, what's your heart. And regardless of how the vote comes, we do care about the vote, but regardless of how the vote turns out, where are you in the midst of what's happening in the culture in your city? And you know, we need to be the people serving regardless.
You talk about God's kingdom. Can you unwrap because so many people use that word in so many different ways. What is God's kingdom? What does it look like to be a citizen of it? Is that, is God's kingdom heaven, or is God's kingdom the church, or what is that?
That's great. You know, I had a mentor in my life who used to say, heaven is later, eternity starts now. We really subscribe to that philosophy. So, part of my kingdom mindset is, if we are citizens primarily of God's kingdom, then we are on that kingdom's mission primarily, and that mission is to seek and save the lost. And so we're trying to orient people's minds all the time around the fact that if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus, the only reason he left you on this planet breathing air and didn't immediately take you to heaven is to be on his mission. Right? So every day that we get up, we have a kingdom mission. We are to bring about the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, in everything we do and everything we say. We're to open doors for people to find their way into the kingdom. The other part of that whole conversation for me is something I just think plagues our culture right now, which is we want heaven to be now, and we want earth to be heaven. And so we take all these kingdom promises God makes and we apply them to our earthly life, and then we get mad at God all the time.
Oh, that's good.
Things aren't feeling like heaven now, but what we don't understand is all those promises are eternal promises, and we try to take the eternal promises and then apply them to our earthly life, and then no wonder we're disappointed all the time.
Oh, that's good.
Instead of realizing that our earthly life is about being on mission for his kingdom, and the promises of eternity are for eternity, but they are not necessarily for now.
So you keep using the phrase.
So that's some of what we're wrestling with.
You keep using the phrase kingdom mission. Is that the same as the co-mission, the great co-mission, or is that kind of different than that, separate than that?
It is, you know, but the great, you know, co-mission and the great commandment can't be separated, you know, and I think the commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is tied up in the commission, right? And so I think part of what we're passionate about and you know, what we're pushing for is just for people to not just be churchgoers, but to be Jesus followers, to not just be churchgoers, but to actually be changed by the gospel and be gospel carriers and everything they do, living out the kingdom. You know, as they say in our denomination, living out the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment, you know, which is really, I think, what our call here is on earth. So,
yeah. So when it comes to so you hear this word from God, set captives free.
Yep.
That looks like planting a church. And then how does the process go of discerning, okay, what are we going to set captives free from? I could see that be like emotional burdens or relational burdens. Yep. I could see that more as like setting free from addictions. What are you setting people
it's
from?
Really, it's all of those things. I think it was more of a, you know, the conversation we had with the Lord was more of a realization of, you know, the salvation line that the church makes as kind of like, this is the goal for everything. That isn't the finish line. It's the starting line for people. But as you look at the lives of people, people are held captive by so many things. And so whether that be, you know, anxiety and fear, whether that be addiction, whether that be, you know, greed, whether that be just the need to kind of put on a Christian face and play the game. It's kind of like, we felt called to be a personal affront to all of that and to just unapologetically push back on all of that and say, though, there's just absolutely more to the kingdom of God. And we, you know, so those core values, you know, we think people worship all the time, but do they really connect with God in a real and relevant way and in a meaningful way in worship? You know, and we, you know, live free of sin. You know, we're part of a holiness denomination. While we don't think anybody's sinless, we do think that every day we can be more and more like Him. And every day He can be doing a work in us, you know, serve free of self. We think tons of people serve, tons of people are philanthropic and they serve, but the heartbeat behind that is the heart of Christ. And, to help people understand, hey, serving isn't even about you. It's about faithful obedience. And what does it look like to hear the voice of God and know what He's saying to you and not just be serving because it's the right thing to do, but actually be hearing what God's calling you to do and responding to that call. And so it kind of was, you know, really the tagline of the church, it's those core values, worship free, live free, serve free, so you can be set free to be who God made you to be. And really that kingdom identity, that understanding that God made me in a way, He did not make mistakes. I'm not something I'm not supposed to be. Who I am defines what is required of me. Who I am defines my call. And my job is to lean into Him enough that I understand the me He made me to be and that I can be fully my identity. Despite anything else, I could be fully set free to be who God made me to be. And so it's really this holistic walking with people approach to ministry that we felt called to.
I absolutely love the language of salvation as a starting point rather than a finish line. And I totally ascribe to that reasoning and the sanctification process that happens after we become children of God, after we're adopted into His family is so integral to what we do. Do you more lean towards, so practically speaking, how does that happen in somebody's life? How is somebody set free? Is it the spiritual disciplines? Like if you do enough of the spiritual disciplines, then God will change you? Or is it more just kind of a natural process that happens and you don't got to do much? Or what does that look like?
Well, I mean, so part of our approach to the whole thing is how do we create opportunities for people to be environments where they can move from discovering what, you know, being used by God feels like, how to hear God's voice and then begin to kind of discern and define that for themselves. You know, but one of the biggest battles we have to fight all the time is I think so many people are saved by faith and then live by works. And separating in people's mind the why behind what anything that we do in faith. How do I begin to live out my faith as an expression of my love for him? Well, that has to start with my love for him. And so one of the first parts of being set free is even just realizing that God loves you for who you are. God loves you within yourself, and he made you who he wants you to be. And when you become comfortable with him and he is actually enough for you, that's where you can begin to do the things you do for the right reasons. And so for so many people, particularly people who have grown up in church, it's helping them get to the, but why do you do those things? Why are those things important? And how are, you know, you're not earning your salvation, and trying to break that mindset of, I know that you were saved by faith. So why are you living by works? And scripture talks about that. You know, why do you fall back into those old patterns? And so it's really, really hard for people to separate in their minds like this, you know, how, why I do the things I do and what a righteous life looks like and the why behind that righteous life really mattering. And so there's a lot of freedom found when people go, oh, God just loves me. And yeah, then, right. And then these things I do are my way of saying, oh God, I love you. And when people begin to get that, the light bulbs start going on.
Yeah. That's what I feel like in some of our, like the lap group I'm in, is that conversation happens a lot. Sometimes when we talk about freedom, and usually I feel like it's guys who've been inside the church at some point, is they push back on the freedom because they don't know, I don't think they've experienced freedom in Christ. It was kind of either a workspace thing or they didn't feel free. When you start talking about it, I feel like sometimes they will even push back against.
They're still trying to carry the heavy burden of works.
Yeah. Yeah. But it is a good message. I love that message so much.
It's the illusion of control, right? Mm. You know, and I, as a guy, like I wish that I could earn my salvation sometime. I know that sounds funny, but like, man, I wish I could control the process. And it's really weird to sit in a space where, you know, we talk a lot about spiritual intimacy with people, and, you know, intimacy is just this idea of being fully known and yet still loved. Right.
Yeah.
Like that's what intimacy is. You know, when I'm naked with my wife, what makes that intimate is that I, you know, I'm 45. I don't look like I did when I was in my 20s. Yeah. And she still just
better
loves
probably
me. Right. Yeah. I wish that was true. You know, my dad used to call it furniture disease, where your chest drops into your drawers, but, when I am with her and we are fully known and yet fully loved, I mean, that is intimacy. That's why that experience is intimate. And so when we can help people understand spiritual intimacy and the idea of being like, it is very, very hard. Grace might be the most difficult thing, right? To know the mistakes you've made, know that God knows them, and know that he still loves you. But if you can get people to understand that, they can kind of overcome a whole lot of things. And that's the hurdle we're trying to get to. And, you know, we've got a recovery community around here, and they talk about your hurts, habits, and hangups, and all the things that you're wrestling through.
Right.
And one of the things we say to our people all the time is, you know, the recovery ministry doesn't have more problems than you. They're just better at being honest about their problems. We could actually learn a lot from them about what freedom really looks like.
Yeah, that's really good. So I just read Tim Sledge. Have you heard of Tim Sledge? He's a Houston megachurch pastor that deconverted and is writing a bunch of books about how God's not real and all this stuff. So I read his book, 99 chapters of him complaining. And
99 problems.
Yeah, he had a lot of problems. But his primary objection to Christianity after being a megachurch pastor was that in all of his promises that if you follow Christ, then your life will be better.
Yeah.
And he will sanctify you. He will mature you. And if you will do the spiritual disciplines, then your life will get better. He said he promised that for years. And then he gives all these examples of Christians who still sin. And his main reason why God's not real is because Christians still sin. And what you're saying is, well, if the evidence of, or if we're not saved by our behavior anyway, then that's not necessarily the evidence that we are saved.
Well, I mean, I would say to push back on his argument, he's arguing the main evidence that God isn't real is that Christians still sin. I would say the main reason Christians still sin is because God's not real to them. When God okay. becomes real to you, when this thing becomes a relationship, you'll probably still make mistakes, but the difference will be, like when I sin, and I do still make mistakes, my heart is broken because of the relationship I have with my Heavenly Father, right? That's my true north. That's my litmus test. And so when I sin, I immediately feel convicted, not because God is looking over my shoulder with a lightning bolt or anything like that, but because there is a God who loves me, who I have a relationship with that I've just hurt. And it's very, very hard to get to that place in your faith, right? But I would argue we don't get to that place in most human relationships anymore. And so how do we do intimacy with God? Well, either. And I just think that I've found the opposite to be true. I mean, I've had bad seasons, and I've had seasons where I've doubted Christians like crazy. When I was going through my whole going through COVID, wrestling with life and church and deconstructing things, I never found myself deconstructing God. I always found myself deconstructing the church and the church people and going, why are church people awful? And why are the church people so awful? Then I realized that they're church people, but they don't actually know Jesus. The people that I know that know Jesus look like Jesus. They're walking with Jesus. And, it wasn't God I ended up deconstructing. It was Christians.
So the scenario or painting of your relationship with Christ is similar to the scenario you'd say of a healthy relationship, a marriage relationship. Sure. And that if I'm cheating on my wife, then I should, if I have a conscience, then I should at some point feel guilty for cheating on my wife, even if she doesn't know about it. Now God knows about it, but even if she doesn't know about it, then I should recognize that I have a friend who did cheat on his wife and came to me before he got found out or anything. And just was like, I did this. I'm dying inside. Like, I'm going to tell my wife. And I was like, I wasn't so sure that he should tell his wife, but he felt like he needed to confess. He needed to tell his wife that he had cheated on her. And he did. He went to her and he said, listen, I screwed up. And she may have never found out about it, but in order to remove this burden from his shoulders, he needed to tell his wife what he had done.
And I think that speaks to the choice he made, bad choice, right? But it speaks to the depth of the relationship that he has with his wife. I think we can very clearly say if he did not love his wife, he would felt no conviction to tell her. If he didn't love his wife, he wouldn't have felt guilty. He would have maybe even justified, but he didn't do that. And that speaks to the relationship he has with his wife. And then I think that, when as Christians, when we sin, it holds us captive. That sin holds us captive because I did this thing against this person I love and I've hurt them. And even though he knows it, there is something cathartic about just saying, God, I messed up. I'm so sorry. I know your mercies are new every morning. I never want to take advantage of your grace, but I have to tell you because I just love you and I don't want to do it again. And I think that's the nature of conviction. It's this really beautiful, cathartic, healthy thing that, yes, is hard. But when you live in a place where you say, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven and I believe in God, but then you're unfaithful to him all the time. You don't have any evidence of that in your life. And then you get upset with him when he finds out, he finds out about it. It just shows that there's not actually a base relationship there. I don't think you can experience true spiritual freedom without a relational foundation.
You use the word conviction. I'm not sure if I used it before or not. And I had a conversation with somebody online not too long ago who was criticizing Christians' use of the word conviction and saying a conviction is a guilty verdict. And if you're convicted, then you're guilty. And so, that he was criticizing the fact that we feel conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking through this and I was really wrestling with it. Like, should we stop using the word conviction? But when you put it within the fact that actually the interaction that happened between us and Christ when we were saved was like a guilty verdict. We were found guilty, 100%. Yet within that, he took the punishment for our guilt.
100%. And, you know, I mean, you could make the argument that we've convicted innocent people before, right? Mm-hmm. So our justice system is not perfect, but his justice system is. We were convicted of something. In other words, there was a charge against us. Owning our conviction is what sets us free. Now, where we differentiate that in our as we talk about this thing is the Holy Spirit deals in what we would call biblical conviction, but he never deals in guilt and shame. Mm-hmm. And those are different, right? And so what we're trying to help people understand is you can feel a holy conviction for what you did and want to change out of your love relationship for the Lord. But when you begin to feel guilt and shame after you've already confessed it and worked through, that's the enemy coming back and saying, because conviction says, you did this thing. Shame says, here's how you should feel about it. Right.
Amen.
And this is what's broken in you. This is why you're no good. That's what shame and guilt do. And that's a tool of the enemy. And so we do a lot with people about trying to like separate those two worlds.
One thing we're talking about freedom is disciplines. Like we talk to people around here saying, if you add disciplines, spiritual disciplines can go to spiritual freedom, but disciplines are, I feel people think of disciplines as restricted and closed in.
Sure.
What is your language, or how do you guys push disciplines to get to spiritual freedom?
We do. I mean, we do. And, you know, I mean, we probably, you know, the disciplines language, we actually just, we push, you know, biblical community, faithful obedience. We want you to be in community with other people. We want to put you in situations where you're going to experience those disciplines. We have opportunities to go deeper. I mean, there are times we talk about disciplines, but we don't use those words a lot. But what we do talk about a lot is how, like, anytime you choose a freedom in one place, you're choosing a restriction in another place. They go hand in hand. And so it's more about choosing what freedom you want. Like I remember I was talking with my counselor one time, and man, I was so frustrated with some things. And really what I was frustrated about is all the people I saw around me who were just basically doing whatever they wanted. And I remember saying to my counselor, man, just once in my life, I would just like to do whatever I want, to hell with the consequences, you know? And he said to me, Phil, you can. You have all those same freedoms. The problem is, you don't want the life that comes with those freedoms. So you can make dumpster fire choices, but they lead to a dumpster fire life. You don't get to make dumpster fire choices and then live the life that you want. And so when you choose the freedom of the life you have in Christ, you're choosing restrictions on the other side, things you just choose not to do because you just don't want the life that goes with it. And so that's really helpful for people, you know, even as we unpack. Yeah, when you choose freedom in Christ, it does mean restriction. I mean, you know, Christ talks about being a slave to him and being surrendered to him and all these different types of things. He talks about his yoke being easy and his burden being light. Mm-hmm. But it's still a yoke around your neck. It's still him guiding you. It's still, you know, and when you walk with Christ, you're choosing to not walk other places. When you repent, you are turning from one way to another way. And so you are free to walk in this new life, but you're walking away from something else. And so, we talk to people a lot about the trade-offs in your life. Like you can have whatever you want, but you can't have all of Christ and the freedom that comes in Christ and do whatever you want all the time.
Cause like, I guess when I think of disciplines, I think community is a being inside the body is a discipline. I think praying, God's word, fasting, all those things.
It is.
Fasting. Yeah. So do you have words other than disciplines like rule, like a life rule, how do you
habits, rhythms?
Yeah. What do you guys, what's your vocabulary for?
Just talk about it. That's great. That's a great question. You know, we use a lot of metaphor, a lot of picture teaching. And so, you know, we do a lot of comparison to my, you know, I've been married to my wife for 22 years, and being married to her, I gave up certain freedoms and I picked up certain things that are my responsibility. You know, like I know in my house that everybody in the house, everybody is capable of taking out the trash. And I know if I do not do it, it will pile up and pile up and pile up. And so in the role of my family, guess who takes out the trash, right? There are about 1,000 things like that that I do in my marriage and things my wife does for me in our marriage that we've surrendered to one another, and we do them because of how we know what makes the other person feel, how we know, the conversations we have, the things we talk about, how we talk to each other. Those are all, we use those metaphors and those pictures a lot because people really can understand them, those relational pictures. And then we just try to apply them to all of the spiritual disciplines. You don't have to pray, but you won't know God. Like, who do you know without talking to them? And so we just try to point out the absence of those things in your life. When those things are absent, here's what you're actually missing out on.
So in a sense, discipline leads to greater freedom. It's like if I cheat on my spouse, if I don't have discipline there, then there's going to be less freedom later because there's less trust. Correct. And so I got to repeat in more often.
100%.
My lack of discipline.
Yep. You're either going to lose the freedom of being married. Right? All the joys of being married. Or if you stay in the marriage, you're going to lose a lot of the freedom that you had and the trust that you built. Right? And so, and I mean, it's the same. Like, we understand concepts. I don't like getting up and going to the gym.
That.
But, one of the examples we used about the gym recently with our people was, at 4 o'clock, I live in South Dakota. At 4 o'clock in the morning, when the sun is not up yet, and I have a 5:15 class that I go to, and it's -5 degrees outside, looking good is not a high enough.
Not even close, really.
Right? It's just not like being fit, fitting into a certain size jean. Those are not. You have to find the motivation that's big enough for the discipline. And so, what I shared with them is here's what my motivation is. I want to be here with my family. I want to get to love my wife until we are gray and we're that old couple walking down the beach holding hands. I want to get on the floor with my grandkids and crawl around with them. Mm-hmm. That's my motivation. My motivation is the life I want. And that's why the disciplines are worth it. And until you find the thing that inspires you, the disciplines will never be worth it. Until Christ inspires you, the disciplines will never be worth it. When Christ inspires you, man, I'll do anything to be.
I'm wondering if the church maybe, and I'm just looking at Jocko, was it Willing Grant? Jordan Peterson, there's secular people. I feel like right now, towards 20-something-year-old guys, discipline in your life is making people click videos.
Yeah.
Now, the motivation is not maybe in the right spot, potentially. But I do wonder if there's going to be a lane for us to get into as the church to say, do you see discipline doesn't equal a cold life or a restricted life? Discipline is going to give you a better future, greater.
I mean, anybody who doesn't believe in discipline or the power of discipline should just watch the Netflix series Quarterback.
I saw it.
Right.
The Michael Jordan one. Was that
it?
Last Dance?
Oh. Well, Quarterback it's got Patrick.
Who's that?
Mahomes. Oh, must be good.
I've never heard of that one, guys.
Marcus Mariota and Kirk Cousins.
I've heard of everyone but Mahomes.
There are entire episodes of this show that are all about how they discipline their bodies, the schedules, the regiments they have to be on in order to be the best. Right now, everybody wants to be those guys. Right. Nobody wants the cost. And so you can't look anywhere in our culture at anybody who has anything that you have strived for and not see the discipline that it took them to get there. Right. And when you can see that in sports, if we can get people to understand and apply, why would my spiritual walk be any different? Why would it not take discipline? Because for some reason, when it comes to our spiritual walk, we just want it to come easy, even though everything else in life comes hard.
I'm predicting a pushback or a criticism that's going to come as a result of this conversation of people who see the correlation between relationships and disciplines and intimacy. And one criticism of spirituality or Christianity is that we're really just using it as a high, as an escape, where we just don't want to face reality of the fact that we have weak relationships. So we imagine a fake relationship with God. How does of those who say, well, you're not really free, you're just making yourself feel free. What would you say to those people?
I would say, how in the world is submitting myself to the disciplines of a spiritual journey, how in the world is denying myself certain things because of what I believe in, finding me free? How would that make me imagine yeah. myself to be more free? My faith in Jesus costs me so much, right? There is a cost. You have to, eventually in faith, you got to do the ROI. Like what is the cost benefit analysis? What's the return on investment here? If I hadn't found a God worth following that I really believed I had a relationship with, like nobody would be crazy enough to live out yeah. this faith for fun. Right. The spiritual journeys are difficult. They're just worth it. Right. All the things in my life that mean the most mm-hmm. are difficult, but worth it. And I just found that to be true of spirituality. And if you haven't found that in spirituality, you won't go on the journey. And so you'll never find out if God is worth it because it's too hard.
Yeah.
You know, it's just,
so if your faith is a consumeristic faith in which you're just in only to get out of it and never to serve, then when COVID comes around, then you just, okay, no longer, I don't need that anymore. And you kind of turn your back on it. Yep.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, you just find out like what was really important to you. I mean, really what COVID did was just showed everybody yeah. what was most important to them, you know? And it, for some people, it rocked them and they went, oh, wow, God is not as important as I thought. But it also put them on a trajectory of going, what would it look like if God was important to me?
Yeah.
And how would that change? I just think that's, some people made their preferences most important. Some people made their political sure. opinion most important. And then there were people who, if they were leaning into God, what I watched them do is lean even further into him and find more fulfillment and yeah. more joy, more freedom. Absolutely. So,
hey, Phil, thanks so much for joining us. We are out of time, but this has been awesome. And maybe we get to chat again like this and do another one of these episodes in the future. Don't forget, if you're listening to this and you want to, if you have any interest in participating in the Awaken Network or supporting what they're doing there, theawakennetwork.com, make sure you check it out. And thanks for joining us, Phil.
Yeah, thanks, Phil.
You bet. Yep. It's great to be here.
Yeah, with that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Would you please hit the like button, subscribe, share this channel with everyone you know, and help us get the word out. It's a good way to increase the reach of this kind of content, of this channel.
Yep.
We think it's true. We know it's true. I don't know. We want to get it out there.
We hope it's true.
We want people to have it. We know. Thank you for joining us today. If you didn't like it, would you please hit the thumbs down twice, just because we want to make sure that it counts, and I think you understand that. So, with that.
And you should know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.
Well, so, okay, here's in a nutshell. Yeah, here's in a nutshell. So I was reading The Awe of God by John Bevere. I mean, you do whatever you want. I was reading The Awe of God by John Bevere, and it's been just been restorative for me, been healing for my soul. He's wrestling with these concepts of if you have awe of God, fear of God, you don't have to fear man. And that changes your entire perspective on how you live your life. And I had found some places in my life where I had made man too big and God too small, just in how I was feeling about the pain I was going through and wrestling. And he used this illustration of, he described fear of God, like true holy fear, as not a leaning away from him, but a leaning into him, because what I'm afraid of is life without him. And he described the, you know, Moses, who went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and God said to him, have the people come near. And the people said, we can't do that. You go for us. And instead of leaning into God, they leaned away from him. And that illustration kind of caught my attention. And we were talking about it in the class we were teaching with some people in our church who just do a biblical overview stuff. We're going through the Old Testament and they just want to know more and grow. It occurred to me that, you know, we were having this whole conversation about intimacy and, you know, being naked is being fully known and fully loved, which is why intimacy but in our culture, intimacy with God seems weird to us because we only think of intimacy and we think of sex. We think of intimacy, we think naked. But the way God created the Adam and Eve were created is with high authority and high vulnerability. They were, you know, take the earth to subdue it, and they were naked, but they knew no shame. And that's how we're designed. And when we lose that high vulnerability before God, we lose intimacy. Okay. And so really where I think the world is, this idea of spiritual pornography is, I think the world is settling for spiritual pornography. Why do you look at pornography? Why do you hire a prostitute? Because you're looking for the pleasures of intimacy, but not the cost of intimacy, right? You want all the benefits of intimacy without the cost. You want the cheap version of intimacy. And so what do we do with God all the time, right? The way that we search God is spiritual pornography. Everything we do in our lives is a search for the pleasures of following God, but none of the cost of intimacy. Because consumerism is spiritual pornography. And so that's kind of the rough concept. And we talked about chapter titles like the cheap thrill. What do I do when my faith is nothing more than a cheap thrill? What does the DTR look like? You know, what does it look like to be in a relationship where you're taking without giving? What's lust versus love when it comes to spirituality? And how are we prostituting the church? You know, and so just this idea of why do we settle for less than intimacy? Yeah, yeah. That's right. Well, so Andy Crouch in his book Strong and Weak has this kind of matrix. He talks about high vulnerability and high.
What did it free?
I don't think so. I think we're good.
Authority, which is what God gave us in the garden, leads to flourishing, human flourishing. When you have what Satan offered was high authority, no vulnerability, which leads to exploitation. When you're exploited, or when that doesn't work out, and then they were naked in shame, now they have no authority, but high vulnerability, and they feel broken, right. And they feel the poverty of sin, which makes them hide. So now they end up in low authority, low vulnerability, which is where society is right now. We're withdrawn, we're hiding because we heard you in the garden, you were naked, and so we hid. Right. And it's just this incredible picture of what God wants for us is both to live in the authority he's given us, to be who he made us to be and live in the freedom he's given us, and to live in a place of complete vulnerability, unbridled vulnerability before him, fully known in all our mess and yet still loved.
Unashamed. That's cool.
That's good stuff.
All those ideas led to this whole, why are we settling for spiritual pornography?
Yeah.
Right. We're settling. That's real good. We're settling for the Playboy version of scripture. Just give me the airbrush.
What's the modern day version of Playboy?
Yeah, or the whatever.
OnlyFans. That's what it is.
It's even harder.
Centerfold, not the real relationship.
Yeah, sure.
So
yeah. That's
good.
Yeah,
it's new language to that, because I've heard a lot of people try to use the consumeristic Christianity language, but that kind of puts a more vivid understanding of what that means, like practically what that means.
Yeah
I like the authority and the vulnerability a lot.
Andy Crouch, she gets all the credit for that, but I it was such a cool concept, that authority and vulnerability hand in hand leads to flourishing. So all right, guys,
awesome. Thanks, man. Have a good one. Hopefully we'll do it again sometime.
Right, see ya.
Yep. See ya.
Peace.